We started a series of studies that I've entitled A Journey of Faith, and what we're doing is we are following the footsteps of the father of faith, which is Abraham. And this series spreads over Genesis chapters 12 through 25. And if you remember last week, we looked at chapters 12, 13, and 14, and in that those chapters, we saw four specific things. There's a promise that God gave to Abraham, and it was the promise that God would bless Abraham in many ways and that he would use him to be the father of many nations and that through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus, our Savior. But at that time, Abraham just received a promise and a call out of his homeland and to a place where at that time Abraham did not know exactly where the Lord was leading him to specifically to settle in, but he started to, the second thing was from the promise, he started to progress in the promise and he started to follow the call of God, and it all began with the promise. And as he started to progress in the promise, we saw that there was problems. And that's very natural and a normal part of the Christian journey and this journey of faith, that when we start to progress in the promises of God, and in all reality, that's how our relationship with Christ started. It started with the promise. And remember what Jesus said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's the gospel message, and we were presented with the gospel and that promise of eternal life. And then we started to progress by faith in the promise. And even as Abraham began to progress by faith, there was problems that he had to deal with. If you remember, there was a famine. And then from a famine, there was strife with his herdsmen and his nephew Lot's herdsmen. And then from strife, there was war. And that's kind of how it is with us as well. We progress on the promises of God, but there's always problems that come. This journey of faith is not always walking on cloud nine or mountaintop experiences. That's not reality. There's all kinds of problems that we face as we progress in the journey of faith. But the fact of the matter is that there's always the protection of God. And that's what we saw. There was promise. There was the one who received the promise started to progress on the promises. Abraham experienced problems as he was walking by faith, but he also experienced the protection of God. And that's the same thing that we experience too, the protection of God. The Lord is with us always, always watching over his people. He will not allow our foot to be moved. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, because the Lord your God is your protector, and he is with you. As he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is a with us God, Emmanuel, our protector. And that always gives us hope. Now today we're going to be looking at chapters 15 through 18, verse 15. And as a way of introduction, I just want to share a few things. The first is this, is in this journey of faith, we go through a season or few when we feel that God is not moving fast enough for us. We see this principle in the life of Abraham, but we also not only see this in the life of godly people, the father of faith, we also experience this personally. And it's such a blessing to be able to go to the scriptures as we are going to tonight, and we're going to see how God, no matter what, is always faithful, regardless of our ups and downs, and regardless of our struggles. And even at times when we're not faithful, God is always faithful. Let me ask you, are you always faithful to the Lord? And why is it that we always have this feeling that we always, maybe not so much, but there is this, not so much with ourselves, you know, maybe there's a little more grace for ourselves, but we look at other people, and when we see that other people aren't always faithful, just like we're not always faithful, we have a hard time with them. We have a hard time with that. But let's face it. God is the only one who is always faithful. Always. And we should always be there for each other, even when we see our brothers struggling. Because we know in our heart of hearts that we're not always faithful. There's probably many times just today you weren't faithful to the Lord in your thoughts and your attitude and an affection. And that's a part of being fallen. And I'm not saying that that gives us a license to sin or license to live a life of unfaithfulness, but it is something, a reality that we all have to deal with, and we shouldn't be so hard on ourselves. Some of us have been walking the Lord for many, many years. You haven't just been walking with the Lord for 4 or 5 years. Sometimes when you walk with the Lord for 4 or 5 years, you think you're the most faithful person on the planet. And then after a couple stumblings, and you eat some humble pie, you start realizing you're not all that faithful. And after 5 or 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years, wow, still, you'd think you'd get it together by now. And so through this journey of faith, we go through these seasons where God's not moving fast enough for us, and we might not be as faithful as we wish we were. You know, there's those times when our hopes aren't met. We hope that by now God would have, and you can fill in the blank, and He hasn't yet. And some of the things throughout the journey of faith, as we've grown, we've come to learn that the things that we are hoping or our expectations or the desires we had, they were just not the Lord. You know, we've come to learn that. But some of us listening now know that the Lord has spoken to us in a very personal way and has revealed to us that He has a very specific plan concerning some aspect of our future. For example, He's revealed to you, somehow, some way, He's revealed to you that He has a very specific service for you. And what that is, only He knows fully. And just like Abraham, He had a very specific calling for Abraham, and all it was just to move. And it was a part of Abraham's role in this timeline of God's plan. It was just to move and to have a baby. To have a baby, Isaac, and to nurture him in the things of the Lord. And that took a long time for that all to that vision and what the Lord had called him to do to become a reality. It took a long time, 25 years. And maybe your specific calling was very different than that, but nevertheless, your sense that calling, or maybe the Lord has shown you that He does have a spouse for you. And you may get discouraged and you may feel like, Lord, when? How long am I going to be single? I've been serving You, I've been waiting, and I thought it was this person, or I thought it was that person. It just doesn't work out. And inside, emotionally, you're struggling. And sometimes you're not as faithful as you should be because you struggle waiting on the Lord. God's not moving fast enough for you. And He's confirmed to you that He's got somebody for you. But it's tough waiting, isn't it? It can be tough. Or maybe that someone in your family is going to save them. He's going to save them. And you've been praying and waiting, and you still haven't seen it. And yet you know back in 2000 or 2003 or 2000, January of 2014, he showed you he was going to work on their behalf. And just keep praying. And it hasn't happened yet. And when I think of these types of things, you know, the verse that comes to my mind is it's found in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, where it's written, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And when it comes to this verse, many people can really relate to the hope deferring, making the heart sick. And, you know, this describes the emotional state before the longing or the desire being fulfilled. And I would venture to say that there are a lot of believers that on the outside, you know, it looks good, you know. You see their actions. And from what you see on the outside, it looks really good. But those same people that you observe and you're looking to their life and their example, on the inside, their emotional state is everything but altogether. In this verse here, he does describe the emotional state. You know, now as we study these chapters in Genesis, we get to see the emotional state of the father of faith, Abraham. And you can also include Sarah. We get to see their emotional state during a time when they were waiting, and specifically he was waiting on God to bring to pass what he was hoping for. And now this is a precious thing, because so often, as I said, we don't get to see people's emotional states. We get to see the actions of people. You know, for example, Billy Graham. Most of us are familiar with Billy Graham, but some of us who've been around a little bit longer, you know, every year one of his programs would come on. And you would hear of the stories and all the lives of people getting saved, and Billy Graham going from one place to another place, starting here in our country. You could read the history, but then going from country to country and seeing these massive crusades. And you look and you see all the externals. But you never know what's going on inside the individual. We don't get privileged to see the emotional state, the struggles. Or we could look at each one of us. We might look at each one of us in our company and look at each other's lives and say, wow, that person seems like they really got it all together. They're so faithful. They're always at church. And they're serving at church. And, you know, they seem like they got it all together. But rarely do we talk about our emotional state, do we? It's almost as if it's a bad thing. And yet, God has created us. And a part of our creation is we are emotional beings. And emotions are good. There's a lot of good emotions. And there are things that we have to deal with emotionally. We have to wrestle with certain things. And sometimes our emotions, they can get the best of us. And sometimes we get to see people that way, but it's few and far in between when we get to actually see it. And rarely do we talk about our emotional state. And I would imagine that perhaps there's some of you right in this room right now. On the outside, it looks really good. I look at you, you all look great. Good looking bunch. And yet inside, emotionally, you are torn up inside. You might feel like you can't even talk to anybody. And sometimes it's better that way, because you just, you know, people sometimes are insensitive, and yet they could be going through similar things, and it's just like we're not supposed to express emotion or talk about it. But you know, God does care about your emotional state, and what we're going to see is how God cared about Abraham's emotional state And even though Abraham was being oftentimes led by his emotions, which that's not a good thing. We've got to be careful not to allow our emotions to lead us. God was very patient in dealing with him and just loved him through it all. I want to be more like God. I want to be more like that with you, more like that with God's people, just loving people through different things. I wonder what this church would look like. Not to say that the church is in an unhealthy state. I'm very blessed by our fellowship. It's a very healthy fellowship, and I just feel so privileged to be a servant here in this church. But I wonder if more of us became more like God in the sense that we are there to work and help people get through sometimes their emotional struggles. Maybe you can ask yourself, how can you be more available to help people to get through their emotional struggles? Now, as I was saying, a lot of times we only get to see the actions of people. For example, Abraham leaving his country to follow God's call on his life, or Abraham giving his nephew Lot first choice of the land when they started to settle in the area the Lord had called Abraham to, which showed humility, great humility. Lot was his nephew. And Abraham says, hey, look, there's too much strife. Let there not be any strife between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Let's separate. And you get the choice of the land. I wouldn't do that. That's not my first thought. My first thought was, like, finally, you know what? We need to separate. You go your own way. And God called me out here. You've just been riding on my coattails. So, you know, I'm going to be getting this nice area. You go ahead and figure it out. But Abraham was a humble guy. And he deferred to his nephew in this sense. Or we see Abraham being courageous. A courageous man of war and recovering his nephew Lot with all of Lot's possessions when Lot was taken captive by King Chedorlaomer, as we read in our previous study. But it's not often when we get to see people of faith emotional state. And although we may look at other brothers and sisters and think they have it all together, based on observing their actions, as I said, it should bring you comfort to know that even those we may consider to be very godly have their emotional struggles too. And I want to share with you a few emotional struggles that are very common, and then we'll get into our text. The first one is a preoccupation with what God is not doing. You find yourself sometimes preoccupied with, God, why haven't you? God, why aren't you? Why aren't you moving fast enough? Or why haven't you saved them yet? I've been waiting and waiting and praying, and I've been faithful and you haven't. Or why haven't you done this? That I believe you've called me to this, and yet you haven't caused it to materialize yet. You know, focusing on what God is not doing or what God hasn't done. Our emotions start working in a negative way that way. Another common emotional struggle is wanting more than just God's word. Looking for confirmation. You know, God has spoken, but I need more. I need more. God, confirm it. Show me. Give me a sign. Another one is acting out of impatience, getting impatient and trying to help God. Another one is settling for less than God's best. You know, at some point, after years and years and years of waiting, we see where Abraham says, you know what? I've been waiting all these years. I'm old now. Just let the promise be with Ishmael. You know, I'll just settle. And losing that hope. And that's the fifth thing. The worst is when you get to a point where you start losing hope in God's promises. And we're going to see how Sarah was at that point. She says, come on, now that I'm 90 years old, am I going to have the pleasure of having a child? Laughing like in unbelief. You know, godly people have their struggles. And we see all these things in these chapters. And so let's look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Man, what promises are here? I mean, if you think about it, God is just telling Abraham, he's saying, look, I am your shield. I am your protector. And I am your provision in the sense that I am your great reward. Everything you need is in me. And man, imagine what our lives would look like if we were to embrace just this word of God. See, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And what I love about this verse here is that God's word will meet you right where you're at. God will meet you where you're at. Even when you're in an emotional low, God meets you right where you're at. Isn't he awesome? You know, Abram had just had a great victory. And here the Lord had to encourage him after this great victory. And the first thing he encourages him with is, do not be afraid. Why do you think God told him, don't be afraid? Probably because Abram was afraid. He just had this victory. He outdid these five kings. They were all united in this confederation to go and to put these rebel groups back in harmony or back under their leadership. And this endeavor was led really by one king, Chedorlaomer. And they went out and they just wiped out everything in sight. And then here comes Abram with a little over 300 men, and he goes to fight these powerful nations, and he wipes them out and recovers Lot and everything, all of Lot's possessions. So probably a good chance he's thinking, man, these guys are probably going to come back and destroy us. And he was bumming out. And so often that's what happens after great victories, after great mountaintop experiences with God. So often they're met with times of depression, discouragement, fear. And so that's where Abraham was. Abram was in a place where he was afraid, and the Lord came to him and met him right where he was at to encourage him, to say, hey, you don't have to be afraid. I'll protect you. That's what a shield is. I'm your protector. And maybe that's a fitting word for you. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but you're preoccupied and you're thinking about your future, and the future is causing you to feel fear. And the Lord is telling you tonight, hey, I am your protection. I'm going to protect you. Don't worry about it. And I am your provision. I am your exceeding great reward. I'm with you. I have nothing but blessings in store for you. I'm going to take care of you. And to this, you would think maybe Abraham would say, oh, God, thank you. God, thank you. I've been waiting. I've been so afraid, just waiting. And thank you for sending me your word. You spoke to me, God. Thank you. But that's not the reply. That's not how he responds. He's in a real rough emotional state. Verse 2 tells us, but Abram. Whenever there's a but, you know it's going to be a contrast. Here God's coming to encourage, and here the servant of the Lord is struggling. He's struggling. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, since you've called me and since you've given me this promise and I'm out here, I'm in a strange land, and since I've been on this journey of faith, you made me promise, you still haven't come through. You still haven't given me an heir. I mean, right now, if I die, the best I have closest to an heir is a servant. It's not even a person from my own flesh and blood. And here you see there's that preoccupation with what God has not done. And so often that's how we can be. Just get really preoccupied with what God's not doing. Focusing on what God is not doing instead of what God has done. God was protecting him. God gave him victory over the enemy. God delivered him out of Egypt. God has been guiding him and blessing him. But it's hard to see that when you're an emotional down. It's hard to see the goodness of God. And one of the things that I love about God is how, as I said earlier, God is just working with him through these things. God's not saying, come on, Abraham, you big wuss. How am I going to use you to be the father of many nations? You're out here crying. Grow up. And man up. So often that's how we can be with each other, huh? Come on, put on your big boy pants. And God's not like that. Sometimes you would think God should be that way, but God is just, the way he cares for people when they're down and out, he's so nurturing. He's so gentle. I need to be more like that. And as I was studying, I was getting so blessed as I was studying these chapters and just seeing God in a way that I didn't quite see how gentle he is and through these chapters and how patient he is with us. And so here, he's so focused on what God's not doing, God's still trying to encourage him. And verse 4 tells us, and look, and behold, and look, again, the word of the Lord came to him right where he was at and said, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, that is, God spoke to Abram and said, so shall your descendants be. Here God is just trying to encourage him. You remember earlier in chapter 13, verse 6, God said to him, as the dust of the earth your descendants will be. And now he's saying, as the stars in the heavens your descendants will be. Just trying to encourage him and telling him, hey, you're going to have it from your own body. You're going to have a child. Just out there encouraging him. And I couldn't help but think, maybe it was during the day when the Lord was speaking to him earlier and said it'd be like the dust of the earth. And so when Abraham's out there working in the day and he sees the dust, and maybe he steps on something, there's a bunch of dust, or the sun shining, you see all the dust particles through the sunlight, it would be a reminder to him of the promise of God. And then now here he takes him outside And he says, look out, look at up at the heavens and look at all the stars. And then now at nighttime, Abraham would look up and it would be a reminder to him of the promises of God. Almost day and night, Abraham had reminders of the promises of God, where he could meditate day and night on the promises of God. But sometimes when our emotional state is dark, we go through those, what they call the dark seasons of the soul, and we go through them. Sometimes it's hard to see the promises of God, day or night. But God would have us to meditate on his promises day and night. I wonder if right now, maybe some of you here, you're in one of those dark seasons of the soul. I wonder if you chose to say, you know what? I'm not going to focus on what God's not doing, or I'm not going to focus on what's not happening. I'm going to focus on the promises of God day and night. I wonder what your next few days would look like. And then it tells us here that Abraham, he believed God. And it doesn't even say he believed God. And here it says he believed in the Lord. And that's the key. He believed in the Lord. And that's what you and I, we have to do. We have to believe in the Lord. Not believe in what the Lord said. I mean, don't get me wrong. That might sound blasphemous. I don't mean that in that way. Of course, we believe what the Lord says. We believe the word. But sometimes we're hoping too much in the thing or in the vision or in our future or in... But our hope has to be in the Lord. Has to be in the Lord. And he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. You know, Paul, he capitalizes on this in the New Testament, the book of Romans and Galatians, talking about the father of faith, Abraham, the father of faith, how salvation is by faith alone. And he uses this verse to show that Abraham, before there was the law, before there was works, before any of that, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And that's how salvation has always been. It's never been earned, never. It's always been from the beginning by faith in God, by faith in the word of the Lord, by faith in the Lord. And Abraham, it tells us that he believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. And then I love it. Abraham's just emotional. And God, he says to him, before we see a little bit more of Abraham's emotions, God said to him, I am the Lord. I'm the one who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And then Abraham said, oh, Lord God, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? You know, he's wanting more than just the word of God. I mean, he could believe God. It was almost like, okay, it's settled. I believe that you're going to bless me with a child. But now, okay, now about this inheritance, this land thing. How will I know? Will you confirm it to me? Can you confirm it? And can't you identify? I can so identify with this. That's why I'm so thankful that it's here. Because I can relate to this. And I wish more of us would treat each other how God is treating Abram. You know, Abram's not out there doing bad things. I mean, he's really trying, but he's down and out. And sometimes when we might come across a brother or someone in the faith, whether here or outside here, and you say, hey, how you been? They say, oh, I'm struggling.
Well, it must be because some sin in your life, brother.
And it's like, oh, I'm so happy that I opened up to you. You must be doing something wrong, like Job's friends. Maybe more like Job's friends. And we have to look at God's example here and be more like God. So, verse 9, God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought out or brought all these to the Lord and cut them in two down the middle and placed them in two. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. So here God, he starts to make somewhat of a covenant with Abram. And it's a very unique thing and very personal with Abram. But what I find interesting is God is making this contract with Abram, covenant to confirm that, hey, I'm going to give you this land. Here comes these vultures, and they try to take the meat, take the carcasses, try to feed off of these carcasses. You know, and I just couldn't help but think, personal application for me is, and maybe this might speak to some of you, how, you know, God does confirm things, doesn't he? God confirms things to us at different times. He knows what we need, and he meets us where we're at, and that's so beautiful about the Lord. But then there often comes those like vultures that try to rip us off. And you know what you got to do? You got to drive them away. You got to drive them away. You can't entertain them, and you can't back down and just let them take over. When those negative things come to try to rip off what God's confirming, just drive them away. And that might not look like something physical where you're actually pushing people away and telling them, shut up. And I'm not advocating any of that. But in your heart and in your mind, you got to just drive that away. Now, when the sun was going down, you know, Abraham went, he acted on the word of God. He did what the Lord had asked him. And now when the sun, verse 12, was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will be afflicted, or they will afflict them for 400 years, which was an approximate number. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the 14th generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so he gives Abram some real specificity to the future. Hey, you're going to inherit this land, but it's not going to be in your lifetime, not the way you understand it. This is going to take place over years. You're going to die, but this is going to be fulfilled in your future generation. Some of it Abraham would experience, like having Isaac. That was his role in the timeline and being a man of faith and growing to become more and more of a man of faith in this whole journey of faith. But God made it very clear to him that some of these things were going to happen way down the road. And so not only does he get confirmation, he gets greater clarity. Even in this emotional state that he's in. Not saying that Abraham was doing anything wrong, but hey, we all have them. We all have those emotional states where we're just We want to know more. God, show us more. Sometimes it's hard for us to just trust in the Word of God. We need more. And the Lord was so patient to give him more and to bless him and to meet him where he was at. And it came to pass, verse 17, when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Euphrates to the great river. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And so here the Lord himself goes and he appears, and he makes his promise, and he shows him, he tells him of all the land that he is inheriting. And you're seeing a picture of the full promised land. Although they never, ever conquered and took over the full promised land. And it was because of unbelief and because they wouldn't obey the Lord. So they never really fully reached their maximum potential of what God had for them. The closest they came to it was under the reign of Solomon. But one day, God will bless them with all of the land, because he made a promise, and it's an eternal promise. And that brings up a thought. I wonder how many of us have great potential, but because of our unbelief and disobedience, we're not fully experiencing all that God has for us. And so here, the Lord, he confirmed this covenant. And you know what's fascinating is that Abraham had nothing really to do with the covenant. In other words, the covenant wasn't contingent upon Abraham's faithfulness. It was something that God was going to do. And he could know that, as Abraham could know for certain, because God said he was going to do it, it was going to do it. It was going to happen, regardless of Abraham's ups and downs. And that should be a blessing to us. When God promises something, even though we have our ups and downs, what God says he's going to do in and through us, he is going to do. That's why Paul could say with great confidence, he who has begun the good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. And that should encourage our spirits. And now we see how they start to act out of impatience, trying to help God, even after this experience. Now, we don't know exactly how many years from chapter, at least I don't, chapter 15 to chapter 16, but now maybe Sarah's battling because Abraham told her, hey, I had an encounter with the Lord, and these are the things that happened. And in his explaining to her what had happened, one of the things that he might have said with excitement is that God said that I'm going to have a son from my own loins, which now, if they were thinking that maybe she was barren, but possibly maybe he was shooting blanks, now it's definitely confirmed that she's barren. And so maybe she's feeling a little responsible or feeling, well, maybe this is how we're supposed to get God's will accomplished in inducing this plan by having my handmaiden sleep with you, and maybe we can have the child this way. Verse 1 of chapter 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid." And then here's the key word, perhaps. Hey, whenever you have to put a perhaps in trying to do something for God, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And so she says, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Maybe this is how God is going to do it. Whenever you got a plan and try to figure out how God's going to do it, and then you put that plan of action, you act on that plan. Again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it's because it's important. You're going to introduce to your life trouble. And we're going to see how much trouble she introduced into their lives. And he too, because he could have said, "No, honey, I don't think that's the way God wants us to do it." You know, this is a good woman, bad advice. And sometimes, men, we got to be careful, because our wives mean well and they love us, but sometimes they give bad advice. Now, that's not all often. A lot of times our wives give great advice. Women give great advice, and husbands, we would do ourselves a service to listen to them more. But sometimes they might give bad advice. Think of Eve. Now, here's another time where Abram is going to take some bad advice from his wife. And he could have said, "No, honey, this is not the way God has it. Let's just wait on the Lord." But he didn't. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So now we see this was 10 years later. And 10 years of waiting and waiting and waiting and nothing happening could get really discouraging. And so now you see their discouragement in their actions. Now we understand that in that culture and that custom, this was a part of their custom, and they would bear children and have their handmaidens bear children, and she would be acting somewhat like a surrogate wife or mom. But it doesn't make it right. There's a lot of customs in our culture that they're normal customs, but they're not right. Some of them aren't right. But, you know, he could have waited on the Lord, they could have waited on the Lord, but they went ahead and took matters into their own hands. And so now we're going to see all the trouble. So Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, now listen, she acknowledges that she was wrong. She says, "My wrong be upon you." And perhaps she said that because he could have stopped her, and maybe deep down inside her heart, she knew it wasn't the right thing, but she went ahead anyway and persuaded her husband, and it didn't sound like he needed much persuasion under these circumstances. And he says, "My wrong be on you, because you're the head and you allowed this to happen." And so now you see that she's personally, there's strife between her and her handmaiden. Now there's conflict between her and her husband. So they introduce a lot of conflict into their marriage. And this would take place for years and into their family for years. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Just an ugly scene. Just an ugly scene. I wouldn't want to have been there to witness any of that stuff. And so now Hagar, she runs. And here comes the Lord. He's so awesome. He always comes to encourage. At least in these accounts, he comes to encourage. It says the angel of the Lord, most likely a Christophany, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. He knew exactly who she was. And now here, Hagar, probably a young girl, maybe a teenager, not certain, and yet perhaps feeling used, taken from her homeland, sold into slavery, becomes a servant when Abram and Sarai went to Egypt to escape the famine. They went and picked up Hagar, and she's on the run now, all by herself, pregnant. This is a dark time for her. And here the Lord comes, and he knows her by name. That had to be somewhat encouraging after she really understood who he was. Wow, he knew me by name. And that's one thing we can always remember, that God knows us by name. That's very personal. He takes very personal interest in us, and even the things that we're going through, the things that cause us to suffer. He really does care about every one of us. And so he asks her, where have you come from and where are you going? Not that he didn't know, but oftentimes God would ask to see where people's hearts are. Not so much to learn where their hearts are, but, you know, this was an opportunity for her to be honest. And is she going to be bitter? Or is she going to be honest? Is she going to lie? What is she going to do? We get to see this. But he would deal with her. He knew where she was coming from. He knew. But he would deal with her, you know, according to her attitude and what she says. And so she says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. Very honest. Very genuine. This is what happened. I'm on the run. I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. And so because she was honest, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. To me, I see that she had a good heart. She was hurting. But she needed to go back and submit herself under her head, so to speak. Even though she was hurting and been treated harshly, but the Lord would protect her. And so he tells her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Isn't that beautiful? He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, for she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lehal Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And so here we see Hagar, even though she was hurt, young girl, hurt, maybe feeling used. And she was almost, it looks like she responded better to the Lord than the father of faith and his wife. You see that? And that's kind of surprising, because sometimes we would look at certain people and say, you should be even more so. And sometimes we don't see that consistently in people. There's people we look up to and we think, you should be this way. And sometimes that confuses us, but every person has their unique personality, and sometimes people struggle in their faith, and some people have a harder time with certain things. And it's interesting how God allowed every one of them, right? Sarah, Abram, Hagar, he allowed all of them to be themselves. And he worked with them. And he came and he encouraged them. They were all so unique. Now it tells us that Abram was 86 years of age, 11 years. And now we skip from 86 to now. It tells us when Abram was 99 years old. So 13 years later, we don't hear much of what's going on. 13 years later, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk with me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Almost like reminding him, hey, I haven't forgotten you. I'm still with you. I still have a covenant. I know many years have gone by, but nothing's changed on my end. No longer shall your name be Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of many. For I have made you the father of many nations. And look at how God speaks. God speaks as it is already done. I will make you exceedingly fruitful because, you know, positionally, as far as God sees it, it's already done. Practically, there's still the future, but positionally, it's a done deal as far as God is concerned. And that's how his promises towards us that we could find, they're done. It's a done deal. Would to God we could rest more in the words of God and the promises of God. In verse 6 again, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign in the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So fascinating. First he says the dust, then he says the stars, then he says your flesh. I mean, how many reminders do you need? You know, you're out there working, you see the dust, there's the covenant. You look at the stars, there's a covenant. Now every male, every time they use the restroom, there's the covenant. You can't escape it. God wanted to get it in his mind. I've made my covenant with you. Get it in your mind. It's a done deal. Just trust me. Stop letting your emotions get to you. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, princess. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and began to worship the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know, now he's ready to settle for less than what God had promised. You know, he's like, I got 13 years with Ishmael. The kid's a good kid. You know, I'm 100 years old. I mean, I don't know if I can do this again. This kid's tired me out. You know, the stress I've had with my wife and with Hagar, and this has just been, well, you did it to yourself. You can't blame me for that. There are consequences you have to deal with because of your choices. But don't settle for less. Don't lose the fire. So God said to him, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And it's kind of funny because his name means laughter. Because they're old and they're older and they're just laughing through all of this stuff now. Because we're going to see Sarah starts laughing too. Abraham's on his face laughing. And we're going to see how Sarah's going to be laughing. So they just named the kid Laughter. Which in reality, that's how the promises of God are. When they're fulfilled, they bring us great joy and laughter. They bring us joy. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. That had to be a great day. That very same day, as God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, ouch, in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. He must have been a pretty good kid, because usually kids at 13 don't let parents do stuff like this. And when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that very same day Abraham was circumcised, it repeats it, and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So he's just stressing the fact that here Abraham still at 13 years later, you would think Abraham would be like, oh God, yeah, I've been trusting. I've grown so much in these 13 years. No struggle at all. Still had this emotional struggle going on after all these years. And yet it comes out, but God just encourages him. And Abraham was quick to obey. He just followed right through. And I love that about the father of faith. And I love that how God, he still worked with him, even where he was at. He didn't say, you know what, it's been 13 years. You'd think you'd grow up a little bit. You know what, forget it. That's it. No, God meets him right where he's at, works with him, and continues to say, look, what I said I'm going to do, the promise that I made to you, I'm going to fulfill it. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre. as he was sitting in the tent doors in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, another Christophany. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." You see some growth now? You see some change? I see some change. The whole way he's treating him, treating the Lord, you do see that he's like, "My Lord." There's like, he's settled. He's finally settled. Abram's finally settled. 24 years in this journey of faith, he finally gets to a place where it seems like he's settled. "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your heart. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and as they ate. Then he said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Now the Lord has to work with Sarah and get her to the same place. So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah, she was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Then the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Surely I shall bear a child since I am old'? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that is a lesson that we always need to learn. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he, that is God, said, "No, but you did laugh." It's just such a wonderful account of the emotional state of godly people. And, you know, Abraham, I think, finally got it. And now the Lord had to work with Sarah. And how patient God was with Abraham, and how patient God was with Sarah. And I love that, because God is the same God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's patient with us in our times when we're emotionally down. You know, Abraham and Sarah, one of the things we learn in closing, were people of faith. But they weren't always faithful people. I'll repeat that. Abraham and Sarah were people of faith, but not always faithful people. And this should be a great comfort to us. You know, and don't let Satan beat you up with how unfaithful you might be with God at times. Remember, your relationship with God is not based on your faithfulness to God, but His faithfulness to you through what Christ has done. You know, the Scripture tells us that Abraham believed God, even though he wasn't always faithful. He did believe in the Lord. And you know, let's face it, you're not always faithful. I'm not always faithful. But one thing I do believe is in the Lord, and you believe in the Lord. And it's really the Lord's faithfulness to you. And I think one of the things that could spare us from making a lot of foolish decisions in our journey of faith is just going back to Genesis chapter 15 and keeping at the forefront of our minds that Our Lord is our shield, and He is our exceeding great reward. If we focus more on who He is instead of what maybe He's not doing, or how things aren't going fast enough for us, or whatever, fill in the blank, we can perhaps save ourselves a lot of emotional turmoil and enjoy Him more and enjoy each of our days more. And Father, we thank You so much for Your word. It encourages our hearts, and we give You all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.